Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for the opportunity to study and to memorize God's Word, to hide into our heart that we might not sin against Thee. I pray now in this Sunday school hour, dear Lord, that you would just take control, that you would teach us from the Word of God the lesson that you have for us today. Use me as your vessel, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Back over in Matthew today, Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter 2, as we begin this quarter, we started looking at the standard that you are carrying, the standard that your life shows that you are carrying high and lifting high. Are you carrying high the standard of the eagle? Or are you carrying high the standard of the cross? And of course, we've already talked about the standard of the eagle represents the Roman Empire. And as we look through the New Testament, as we take a walk through the New Testament, we're going to see individuals, some that are very obvious which standard they're carrying, and others that might even surprise us which standard they're carrying. You know, we can say with our mouths very easily, we're carrying the standard of Christianity and we're a Christian. It's very easy to say that with our mouths. But what is our life? What does our testimony say about us? Which one are we really, truly carrying? Which one are we given the priority in our lives? Is it more of the things of this world and the things that are temporal? Or is it the things of heaven and the things that are eternal? The things of Christ or the things of the world? Our lives testify of which we carry. And believe me, your neighbors, your relatives, your friends, they know which standard you're carrying. Because they see it every day. Or they see it amongst your lives. You might try to say that you are carrying the standard of Christianity or the standard of the cross, but they might know otherwise. So as we turn today to the book of Matthew and chapter number 2, let's begin. Oh, how we could just stop and start anywhere here. In Matthew chapter 2, the Word of God tells us that Herod is dead, in verse number 19. Chapter 2 of Matthew, verse number 19. But when Herod was dead, and we looked at Herod last week, we saw the life of Herod and what his life all represented, a life of building a legacy. He was all about himself, building up himself. Well, Herod is dead. And if he did not receive Christ as his Savior, if he did not place his faith in God for his salvation, then he is in hell today. You know, but something I can't get away from in 1 Peter, it tells us in chapter 1 that God has abundant mercy. Abundant mercy not only for you and for me, but for all of mankind. And that he had abundant mercy for Herod. And today, as the gentleman we're going to look at first, God had abundant mercy for him as well. He wants all men to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. He doesn't say, well, you're just doomed to hell. No, he has abundant mercy and love to all mankind. So as we begin today in Matthew, let's begin in verse number 19 of chapter 2. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Notice that is plural, for they are dead. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go thither. 5 days before Herod's death, he brought in his counselors that wrote his will, and he changed his will, and he had his heir executed. His son that he had groomed and that he had rose up and that he was taught and let him see all that was going on in the kingdom, he had him executed 5 days before his death, before Herod's death. He changed his will and he said, now I want my kingdom to be divided between my three remaining sons, Archelaus, Antipas, and Philip. And so he writes this will out. 5 days later, he is dead. In his will, it says that Archelaus is going to inherit the majority of the kingdom and the title of king of Judea. Antipas will inherit the lands of Galilee and some other lands, and Philip just sort of gets the rest, the remainder. But they are divide these. But as we saw last week, Herod is an appointed official of Rome. He has really no power to make anyone take his place as king or to inherit lands and become a ruler. It has to be authorized and has to be certified by Rome. So these three sons have to go to Rome and stand before Caesar Augustus, and they have to stand before him, and he has to review the will, and he has to certify it and say, I agree with the articles of this will, and I put my stamp of approval on it. So these three sons, Archelaus, Antipas, and Philip, all standing before Emperor Caesar Augustus, waiting for his approval. Caesar Augustus reviews the will and he says, I agree with this will except for one article. Antipas, you are to become Tetrarch of Galilee. Philip, you are to become Tetrarch of some of the other lesser known lands of the Roman province of the Holy Land. And Archelaus, you will become not king. You will become what is called an ethnarch, a national leader of all these lands that your father promised you. So Caesar Augustus approves the will except for the article that said that Archelaus would become king of Judea. And that was a thorn in his side. He wanted to be king. National leader of Judea was not enough for Archelaus. He wanted the title of king. And we're going to see through his life how that happens, what it affects him. So he is given the title of ethnarch, which is governor or national leader of Judea. Antipas and Philip are given the titles of tetrarch or governor of their lands. Archelaus reigned in Judea, we see here in Matthew chapter 2. It tells us in verse number 22, but when he heard, Joseph heard, that Archelaus did reign in Judea, not as king, but as ethnarch or national leader, in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid. Why was Joseph afraid of Archelaus? What caused the fear to come into Joseph's life as soon as he heard that this man reigned in Judea in the place of his father? We know how bad Herod was. Surely Archelaus can't be any worse. Remember, he did not get the title of king. Archelaus only reigned over Judea for 9 years. 9 years. He was a violent man. He was a vain man. He was a vile man. And he was vicious towards the Jews. As soon as he took his place as national leader, as ethnarch over Judea, immediately after assuming the leadership, it was time for Passover in Jerusalem. There was some revolting going on in Judea, wanting now Herod's dead to rise the power of the priest and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, of course, Archelaus was not going to have any of this threat to his throne. He wanted to be king. Now, Caesar Augustus did make a privilege and an article in this statement where he did not get the throne as king. He says, if you prove yourself as a good diplomat, if you prove yourself as a good leader, if you prove yourself as a good follower of the Roman system, you may receive the title of king yet. So Archelaus just sets out on a plan to just crush every revolt that comes up. And immediately after he gets back to Jerusalem, it's time for the Passover, and there's a small revolution going on. He puts to death 3,000 of the leaders of the Jewish religion immediately after assuming power. During his reign, another revolt came about that his armies could not calm down. They could not control this revolt. So Emperor Caesar Augustus had to call on the Roman legions that were in Syria to the north and send them into Judea, which is in the southern part of Israel, to calm down this revolt. Archelaus was there, and 2,000 more Jews were crucified cruelly. He's not a nice man. He's all about him again. It's all about rising to power. I'm going to be king. He was still a very incompetent ruler. Much like Herod, his father, he overindulged in the carnal things of the world. Much like his father, he began building projects that didn't please the Jews, it pleased all the other pagan gods, the false gods. He was suspicious of others, but different from his father, he was known for his violence and his brutality to the Jewish people. After 9 years of this violent reign, 9 years of putting up with this violence and this brutality and this hatred, Archelaus' mother was a Samaritan. You know, the Samaritans hated the Jews and the Jews hated the Samaritans. His mother was a Samaritan and he just did not like Jewish people. His rule was so horrible. His rule over Judea was so violent and so brutal, not only to the Jews, but also to those in Samaria, that these two people groups, the Jews of Judea and the Samaritans that did not like each other, united together and formed two delegates, and they went to Rome to have Archelaus removed. Can you imagine how bad it must have been for the Jews that despise the Samaritans and the Samaritans that despise the Jews to form a united delegation to go all the way to Rome and get an audience with the emperor? But that's what they did. 9 years into his reign, these delegates came before the emperor and they said, Archelaus is unfit to rule. Archelaus is appointed by Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus could have had all of these delegate members thrown in jail, thrown in the dungeons, persecuted, killed. They said, no, it's worth it. We've got to get this violent, brutal man out of the national leader of Judea. They brought their complaints before Caesar Augustus. He said, we're going to have a trial. Their delegates form their opinion and say he is unfit to rule. Caesar Augustus agreed with the delegates and had him removed from power after 9 years. Not only was he removed from power, all of his possessions and all of his lands were confiscated. You say, well, that's pretty harsh. Caesar Augustus went a step farther. And he said, you, Archelaus, are unfit to rule, and you will be exiled to then Gaul. You will be given a small apartment to remain out your days in this apartment in Gaul until you die. That's all he was given. Gaul, we would call today part of France. It was sort of the furthest reach of the Roman Empire at this time. He said, I'm banishing you, I'm exiling you to the farthest reaches of the corner of my empire. And it says in our Bible that Joseph was afraid of him. He was afraid to go thither because Archelaus reigned. This sort of sheds some light now on what this scripture is talking about. Because Archelaus was so violent and so brutal to Jewish people and also to the Samaritans that they were willing to risk their lives to go stand before the throne of Caesar Augustus and say, this man is unfit to rule. He must be taken from power. They presented their case so beautifully that Augustus agreed. And he's banished. Oh, what happens next, though? It's another story, but just a glimpse here. Caesar Augustus has a decision to make. Do I put another appointed national leader, tetrarch, ethnarch, king in Judea? Or do I make it a Roman province and put a procurator there? He decides, no, I'm not going to mess with these kings. I'm not going to mess with these tetrarchs. I'm not going to mess with these ethnarchs. Judea is going to become a Roman province from this point. I'm going to send troops there. They're going to be garrisoned there. I'm going to have a procurator there. And he is going to report to me. 4 or 5 down the line is Pontius Pilate. Do you see God's hand in this? One other thing that happened, remember, Herod got all kinds of concessions from the emperor of Rome. Taxes were lowered, tribute was lowered. No longer. Now that we're a Roman province, Judea, you are to pay a Roman tax as well as your temple tax. And these taxes were estimated to be 40% of their income. At this point in history of the Jewish nation, it's where the zealots come from. One of the disciples of Jesus Christ is called Simon the Zealot. They're revolters against the Roman Empire, against the Roman province, against the Roman taxes. That's just a little glimpse. Archelaus was concerned about his title. Archelaus was concerned about power. Archelaus was concerned about authority and possessions. His life, at the end of it, was found wanting. He lost everything that his vain nature wanted and desired in 9 years. He got into power. He didn't get the title he wanted, but he said, I can fix that. I'll quell these rebellions as brutal and as violent as I can, and I will be shown as a good Roman citizen and a leader and a diplomat, and I'll get that title. And after 9 years, he loses everything. Everything. His name is only mentioned one time in the Scriptures. It's right here. In history, if you pull a history book out today and just a general history book, his name won't even be mentioned. If you go into some deeper studies of the Roman Empire and some of their governors, you'll find very short paragraph about Archelaus. And that paragraph is more about his banishment and his exile than about his life. His life has been summed up as a life that is wanting. His life is a summary of nothing. All of his dreams, all of his desires, all of his possessions, all of his brutalness, all of his violent natures, all of it sums up to nothing. Nothing. But then on the other hand, we have the other man. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 1. Look with me in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Joseph, how often we hear the Christmas story. How often we hear about the birth of Christ. He's laid in a manger. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. How often we hear about the angels coming to Mary and discussing and talking with Mary that she's the chosen vessel of to be the virgin mother of the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. How often we hear about Mary. How often we hear about the baby Jesus. How often do we hear about the angels? What about Joseph? Think what Joseph was put in, this situation that Joseph was put in. He is espoused and betrothed to Mary. There was 3 steps in the marriage of this Jewish family. First, they were espoused. Then they were betrothed or engaged. The espousal was really the parents setting up the engagement and setting up and choosing the bride or the groom. And then you had the betrothal where they were engaged, they met each other, they sort of started getting to know each other, and then later on came the marriage. They at this stage are in the betrothed. They are betrothed each other, engaged each other, and they're starting to get to know each other and what their likes are and their dislikes are and just learning to know each other. And Joseph sees in Mary just a beautiful, godly woman, young girl really, and he's seeing in her, wow, I can't believe she is going to be my wife. She's so pure. She's so innocent. And Mary sees Joseph, oh, he's going to be the supporter that I need. He's going to be the man I need. He's got a trade. What a great man he's going to be for my husband. They're excited about their engagement. Often we see about and hear about the God talking to Mary. God talked to Joseph too, through the angels. Not often we hear that God chose Mary. God chose Joseph. They're already betrothed together. God chose them both. God's hand was not only on Mary, God's hand was on Joseph as well. God was leading and directing and giving godly wisdom to Joseph. Here Joseph is faced with a decision. Of course, the Mosaic law had penalties for an out-of-wedlock pregnancy. There were severities. She could be public humiliated. She could be banished from her home and family. She could potentially be sold as a slave. Or she could be stoned to death. Joseph is put in a situation where eyes are on him. Joseph couldn't wait. Joseph's to blame. Look what Joseph's done. Public opinion and criticism of Joseph, I'm sure, in this tiny town is looking at Joseph saying, my goodness, we thought better of Joseph. She's 3 months pregnant at this point. And he, not willing to make her a public example, he didn't want to embarrass her. He didn't want to humiliate her. He didn't want to subject her to the trials and the humiliation and the punishment of the Mosaic law. He was willing to put her away privily. And there's a lot we could talk about that word itself. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, the son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Now, the angel's not making a decision to go to talk to Joseph and to present these words to him. The angels are God's representatives. They're God's messengers. They're going to carry God's message to whom God wants them to go to. They don't make this decision on their own. And God tells his angel, go and talk to Joseph and give him this message. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Well, Mary's told me this. But you know, that's hard to believe. Sure, come on. Holy Ghost? She's the chosen one? You know, they've heard this. It's recorded all in the Old Testament. The chosen vessel is going to be selected by God, and a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son that's going to be the Savior of the world. Mary, my Mary, is going to be that mother? And she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did. See his obedience? He did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. And what did he do? He took unto him his wife. Let's not delay the process. Let's go ahead and get married. I'm going to put you away from the public shame of being out of wedlock. Let's go ahead and get married right now. Yes, I know you're 3 months pregnant. Let's go ahead and get married right now. And he says, I am taking the role as your protector. I am taking the role as your provider. I am taking the role as a parent to the child you are carrying. Now, we know he's not the father of Christ, but he is the stepfather. And he's assuming this role as a parent. And he says, I'm assuming the role as the teacher and leader of this family. That's what Joseph's saying when he takes Mary as his wife. He says, I will be your protector. I will protect you from the process of the Mosaic law. And that's in verses 18 and 19 here. He's willing to put her away privily. But then he says, no, the Holy Spirit has come to me. I am willing to take you as my wife. He takes Mary as his wife. And it says in the Bible, verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. They had other children, but not until Jesus was born. Not until after Jesus was born. He also said, I will be the protector from those who wish Jesus dead. Remember it says Herod wished him dead. Herod wanted those wise men to go and come back to him so he could worship him. And we realized he didn't really want to worship. He wanted to put down that threat to his throne. He said, Joseph saying, I will protect you. And I will protect your child. Not only was it Herod, but it also told us in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 20. It says, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. They've already gone. He's been born. They went into Egypt. They've come. They're on their way back. And the Lord says, and they are dead, which sought the young child's life. Joseph says, I will be the protector from all those who wish him dead. He says, I will be the protector from the dangers that face us as we travel, not only from our home into the city of Bethlehem, as we know in Luke chapter 2, it's required for them to go so they could pay their taxes and to be counted in the census. They go to Bethlehem. He says, I will protect you along the way. As we go from Bethlehem into Egypt, I will protect you. He says, I will be your protector from not only the roads that we travel, but also from the elements. I will be your protector. And he says, I will be your provider. Matthew chapter 1, again, verse 20 through 25, it talks about him as being the provider of Mary and Jesus of respectability. He says, I'm going to bring you into my family. You will take my name. You will be my wife. I will bring you so that you are not made a public example, so that you will not become a woman of shame, so that you will not become a woman of destitute, so that you will not be a woman that's stoned to death or sold into slavery. I will be your provider. He says, he took unto him his wife. He said, I will be a provider of your security. I will be a provider of your necessities. Joseph had a trade, a good trade, as a carpenter. He says, I will be a provider of your necessities. I will be a provider of your spiritual leadership. Interesting here. Go with me to Luke, with me in Luke 2. And notice, Joseph was not just somebody Mary was chosen and Joseph was just there. No, God chose Joseph too. God prepared Joseph as well. In Luke chapter 2, he says, I'm going to be the spiritual leader of this home. Luke 2 and verse 21, the Word of God says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Joseph knew the law. Joseph knew what the Old Testament law said. And he says, we are going to Jerusalem. This is not Mary's decision. In this day, the father is the spiritual leader of the home, and he made the spiritual decisions for the home. He is like called the priest in the home. And he says, I am going to raise this child the right way. We're going to the temple. He's going to be circumcised, and we're going to give the sacrifice. It says in verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. He knew what the law of the Lord said. So by example, he's going to be the spiritual leader raising Jesus Christ and showing Mary, I'm the spiritual leader of this home. We're going by example to the temple for the circumcision and for the sacrifice. Then Luke 2:41, the Word of God says, now his parents, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem how many years? Every year at the feast of the Passover. Joseph says, I'm taking the leadership of this home and we're going to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. Luke 2:41 through 43, we just read 41, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Every year they went to the temple for the Passover feast. Every year they are going. By example, Joseph is leading. By instruction, Joseph is leading. And all this while, Jesus is growing up in this home. An interesting verse is verse 48 through 51 here in Luke. It says, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. They were worried about him. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. Verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Here is God in the flesh. He is 100% God and he is 100% man. And here he is saying, I am subject to my parents. It's an example for children. But it's also an example for fathers to be the right kind of father. Can you imagine the love that Jesus had for Joseph? Just dwell on that thought. Can you imagine the bond between father, stepfather, and son, Joseph and Jesus? He taught him how to shape wood. He taught him how to build. It was his trade. Surely he's going to bring his son up in the trade. Can you imagine the responsibility that God gave to Joseph to raise his son? You know, it says in verse 52 here, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. You know, there's stories out there that Jesus had all that he needed and caused miracles to happen when he's just a little boy. That's not recorded in the Bible. You know, he would raise dead animals from the dead. That's not recorded in the Bible. It says here, he increased in wisdom and knowledge and stature. He was subject to his parents. So Joseph is raising high his life as an example, saying, I'm raising high the standard of the cross of Christianity. I am a willing vessel of God. I'm willing to be used of God. Whatever he wants from me, whatever he wants from my life, I'm a willing vessel of God. And of course, Archelaus, he's not a willing vessel. Archelaus, though, is raising that standard of the Roman Empire, the standard of the eagle, and he's saying, my life is about vanity, my life is about violence, and my life is about viciousness. Archelaus was the wicked villain of this story. And his life is a testimony of what he believed. His life was wanting. Can you imagine the reward for Joseph in heaven? you imagine the embrace that Jesus gave to Joseph when he was home? Whatever he called Joseph, he had a love for his stepfather. Our Heavenly Father, we love you today. There's so much more we could say about Joseph. What a great man. Great man that you love, that you allowed yourself to be subject to, that you allowed him to give you spiritual wisdom and guidance and direction. That just boggles the mind if we would think on that for a moment. The Son of God allowing his stepfather to give him spiritual guidance. But you say in the Bible that he was subject to them. Thank you, Lord, for the standards that we're studying. Guide now and direct and bless Pastor in the next service. Give him the Holy Spirit power that he needs and the strength that he needs to preach the Word of God. Speak to these lessons to our heart, I pray, in Christ's name.